I read one time a few years ago about a huge power failure that occurred in 1965. Some of you here may have heard about it or read about it. I certainly wasn't alive yet then, so I didn't know about it, but I did read about it a few years ago. It involved much of the Northeast America. At 5:18 p.m., New York City went black. Can you imagine that? But not only that, so did 80,000 square miles of New York State, most of seven other states, and most of Canada's province of Ontario, black. Can you imagine that? Whether the cause was a generator feeding power to the wrong frequency or a switch thrown in error by a utility company employee, it was hard to determine. But millions of people living in New York and surrounding area had no light and no power, and many of them were stuck overnight in subway train stations, office buildings, and tunnels under the East River. The blackout meant some 200 planes in the air above New York's Kennedy International Airport had to be rerouted to airfields in states where the runways were still burning. Overall, loss in business due to the blackout, which lasted in some areas 13 hours, was estimated to be $100 million. That's in 1965. Imagine if that were today, how much it would be. Probably several hundred million dollars. A tire company, for instance, lost $50,000 worth of tires because when the power failed, the critical curing process couldn't be completed. Imagine how much that would be today. A car manufacturer had to throw away 50 engine blocks because high-speed drills froze while they were boring the piston holes. Bakeries in New York alone reported a loss of 300,000 loaves of bread, which were spoiled when the power went off. All in all, modern civilization, as Americans and some Canadians knew at that time, came to a halt in November that night because the power supply on which it depended had been cut off. We're in a message series right now called Let the Church Arise, and we're looking at the beginnings of the church. God's people arising into a mighty movement that changed and is continuing to change the world through the love and the forgiveness and the life-saving message of Jesus Christ. Today we're talking about its power source. Let's pray and then we will get into that. God, we want you to be our power source this morning. You've already been quite present here through your Spirit. And we just continue to pray, come Holy Spirit, come. Fill this place, fill this time, God. You speak, you fill me, God. You use me, get me out of the way. You have something for us. Continue to connect to us the way you've already begun to do today, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're looking at the power source of the church, friends. It's an absolutely critical power source, not only for the church, but also for us as individual Christians. Because without this power source, there's going to be a huge blackout. And that's the truth. When Jesus died on the cross, things went dark. They went black. His followers were left in extreme chaos. When he rose from the dead, light was restored, hope was restored, direction of life was restored. However, Jesus wasn't going to stay with them. He was returning to be with the Father. So as we talked about last week, before Jesus ascended into the clouds, he told his followers that a gift was coming. They've been waiting for this gift. The gift, friends, is the power source. He clearly states in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Luke, the writer of Acts, states, but what God is stating to them, Jesus is speaking here. This is in red, Jesus speaking. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And there it is, friends, the power source. The Holy Spirit is going to come. They're going to be lightened. They're going to bring order out of chaos and order to their sinful lives. And what is that power source that is coming? It goes on to say, and what will it allow them to do? It says, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, I read that verse to my kids several years ago when I was doing a devotion with them. It was part of a devotion we were doing, and I wanted to explain to them what Jesus was talking about when he said to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So I tried to explain it to them by how we live. And I said, Jerusalem is like our closest region. At that time, we were living in a city called Amelia, Ohio. So I said, it's like Amelia, the town we live in. In Judea, it's like the closest region. So that would be like Claremont County. That's where we were living. And then I said, Samaria is like the next closer region, so that would be like Ohio. And then I said to the ends of the earth, and I said, that's where God calls us to go. Jesus calls us to share. And as I said that, one of my kids' eyes just grew great big. As comprehension came to them of what I was talking about, it was clicking. It was wonderful to see. But listen to me, friends, all of your eyes should be growing great big right now as well. As we talk about that here and today, because Jerusalem is our closest region. It's Old Fort, it's Bettsville, it's Green Springs, it's Tiffin, it's Fremont, it's all the nearby towns. Judea is our next closest region. That would be like Sandusky and Seneca counties. And then Samaria is the next broader region. That's like reaching out to Ohio and then to the ends of the earth. Is anybody's eyes growing big yet? They should be. Because of the power source of the Holy Spirit, the church will bring the light to the darkness, the order to the chaos, a savior to the lost sinner, starting right where we're at in this world and expanding outward and outward and outward and outward. This morning, we're going to look at what happens when the Holy Spirit comes to the church. Let's begin today with the account of the coming of the gift on the day that we know of called Pentecost. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want to encourage you to open to Acts chapter 2. And I'm encouraging you to bring your Bibles during this series because we're just going through part of the book of Acts, and you can kind of follow along and see it right there. If you don't have a Bible, then I encourage you to go get one. You can go to christianbook.com or go to Amazon and order one there. You can go to a Christian bookstore like the one in Findlay and get one there. If you can't afford to buy a Bible, you know what? You let me know. I would be thrilled to get you a Bible. I will be happy to get you a Bible. If you don't know what kind of Bible to buy, there are a lot of versions. I would be happy to help you find a Bible that might fit you the best. Just get a hold of me, talk to me in person, send me an email, markquinter@gmail.com, give me a call. You will make my week, believe me, if you're trying to get a Bible and I can help you get one. I love to get God's word into people's hands. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, don't fret, because like every week, it's also going to be on the screen behind me. But I am encouraging you to bring your Bibles through this series. We're going to look into Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 this morning. So let's begin by reading through that. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, stop there for a moment. When's the last time you've had a violent wind fill a house? This is something supernatural that's happening. A violent wind filled the house. That's pretty significant, right? They saw what seemed to be like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. So they must have moved out of the house at this time because there's a crowd now coming together. And it says, because each one in this crowd, each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of them hears them and each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts of Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue." That's pretty amazing stuff, isn't it? Let's stop with that scripture for this morning. What is going on here? We might not know exactly what went down on the day of Pentecost, but there are a few things that we can know. First of all, let's talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came to rest on the apostles on that day, it was the first time that the Holy Spirit was coming to take up actual residence in the heart of believers. And for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit came in great fashion. They were able to watch the Holy Spirit on them in a strong wind, and they were able to see something that looked like tongues of fire as it came separating to come onto each of them. That's not how we see the Holy Spirit come most of the time today, but it made great sense to them in their day, because in their day, what they had seen of the Spirit of God so far was like that. God showed up himself to Moses by fire in a burning bush. The Holy Spirit led the people of Israel through the desert as a cloud or a wind by day and a fire by night. As a matter of fact, wind and fire have become the biblical symbols of the Holy Spirit for us today. The United Methodist Church has the cross and the flame. The flame is supposed to represent the Holy Spirit coming on the church. And I'm not sure how much it always does that for us today, but that's what it's supposed to be. The flame is the Holy Spirit. Pastor Jim Cimbala from the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, he wrote a book about the working of the Holy Spirit. And you know what he called it? He called it fresh wind, fresh fire. Fresh wind, fresh fire, the Holy Spirit. Yet the Holy Spirit comes upon those places, their faith in Jesus. It happens, seems today, in a much quieter fashion, doesn't it? We don't usually see the strong winds and the fire from heaven. Let me just say that there are a lot of different views out there on the work of the Holy Spirit and about how we receive the Holy Spirit. Some see the Holy Spirit as a second experience with God. First you come to Jesus, and then there's this later experience, and you receive the Holy Spirit in a later experience. And I do believe we had second, third, fourth, different experiences with God that help us to know the Spirit working in us better through those experiences. That belief, though, comes from the early church experience where Jesus told the apostles to wait for a few days because he had to leave first, and then the Spirit came days later at Pentecost. However, Scripture supports that we don't receive the Holy Spirit necessarily in a second experience with God. When we personally accept Jesus as our Savior, as the forgiver of our sins, as the Lord, the leader of our lives, at that time the Holy Spirit comes to reside in us. We get all of the Holy Spirit when we come to Jesus. Now, we're continuing to have further experiences with God, greater connections, greater expressions, greater understandings of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit comes at the point of our conversion. Now, that's not to say that we live our lives full of the Holy Spirit. Fact is that there's a big difference between having the Holy Spirit in your life and being filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll touch a bit more on that in a few moments, but before we do that, let's talk about a few other aspects of this account. How about the amazing events of these disciples speaking in all of these different languages? And why are there so many people present that speak so many different languages to begin with? I mean, that's a good question, isn't it? Well, there's really a good explanation for that. Friends, it's Pentecost. Do you know what Pentecost was? You see, I used to think that the name Pentecost is the name we gave to the day that happened to the disciples. I didn't realize it was an event that already happened. Pentecost was a Jewish harvest festival. This day was part of a tradition already that they had. The term Pentecost comes from the Greek word Pentecoste, which means 50th. It was celebrated on the 50th day after the Passover. It was one of the three Jewish pilgrimage festivals where individuals were supposed to appear before the Lord with gifts and offerings. It was mandatory for every Jewish male to come from every region, and with each of those males usually came their families. Passover, where Jesus died, fell in the middle of April, and Pentecost fell in the beginning of June. This explains the number of different areas where these people were coming from, the people mentioned, their cultures, their different languages. There was never a more international crowd in Jerusalem than at Pentecost. It was a great time for the beginning of the church to engage the world with the message of Jesus. There's also another more subtle message that's being proclaimed with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Pentecost had a historical significance. It commemorated the giving of the law of Moses at Mount Sinai, where God gave the Ten Commandments, where God gave the law. Now, let's put a couple pieces together here, friends. I want you to notice how just outstanding God's timing is. How God works things out we don't aware that he's doing. David talked about that a little bit ago when he was on the platform. How God's timing is beyond our comprehension. You see, Jesus died on Passover because he was the true Passover lamb. Passover is when they celebrated God saving them, and they would kill these lambs for their sins on that day, and Jesus came to be the only lamb that could cover our sins. He died on Passover, the Passover lamb. Pentecost, it commemorated the giving of the law of Moses. Now the Holy Spirit came at the Feast of Pentecost because Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses. God doesn't do anything accidentally. God is into the intricate details of your and my life. This was all part of his plan and his timing from the very beginning. For now, let's focus on the role of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of phony baloney out there about the Holy Spirit, and the truth is that this topic makes some Christians a little bit uncomfortable, but it really shouldn't. The Bible has a whole lot to say to us about the role of the Holy Spirit. The truth is that the Holy Spirit could be a whole message series all by itself. And we've talked about it before, and we'll talk about it again someday, I'm sure. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit's our comforter, our interceder with God, our counselor, the one who convicts, the one who gives new life, and many more things. It's the Holy Spirit that moves around our lives from the day that we're conceived to the point that we actually make a commitment to Jesus, where the Holy Spirit then comes in to reside in our life and to lead us for the rest of our life. The Holy Spirit's on the move all of that time. All of that time in all of those ways. For now, we're going to specifically, though, look at three of the ways in the book of Acts, in the beginning of the church, that we can see the roles of the Holy Spirit in the beginning church. So here are three of the ways. The first is this, that we see in this story of Acts. The Holy Spirit was their source of all guidance. All guidance. On your message outline, you're going to see a list of references that you can look up this week on your own if you would like to from the book of Acts to see where the Holy Spirit worked as their source of guidance. We all need guidance in our life, don't we? Boy, I sure know that I do. Well, as believers in Jesus, just like in the early church, we have the Holy Spirit alive in us, who wants to be our source of guidance. You might say that the Holy Spirit is your GPS. He's your God positioning system. That's what he is. Except he's 100% accurate, not like the GPS in my phone. He's 100% accurate all of the time, and you don't even have to program in the destination because he's the one leading you to the destination. He's the one determining your destination. Now, here's the problem. Most of us use our God positioning system like a prideful man who doesn't want to stop for directions. That's what most of us do. We toss the GPS in the back seat. We just take off down any old road hoping that we're going to end up somewhere good. Well, how crazy is that? Why would you ever want to do that? Do you really want to trust your guidance to a whim, to a feeling, or to an impulse? The Holy Spirit wants desperately to guide us, but we have to place all of our faith in him, friends. We have to place all of our faith in him. I've shared with you, I think, a couple times before. But you know, when I lay down at bed at night, I do the same thing every night. I've done it for years now, and it's literally changed my life. When I pray at night in bed, I always lift my hands to God before I go to sleep. Once the lights go off and it's dark in the room, and I lift my arms and I say, "Oh Lord God, Holy Spirit, I surrender myself to your authority. I pray that in everything that I do, God, that all I'll do will bring glory to you." And then I'll say, "I surrender myself to you as a husband. I surrender myself to you as a father. I surrender myself to you as a pastor and as the pastor of Old Fort Church and even as a pastor in the United Methodist system. God, I surrender myself to you." And I don't do that as a Baroque routine. I try my best to do that with all my heart because I know that I need to surrender to God every day because if I don't, I take it back. I take it back many times through the day. But I surrender in that way. And friends, we need to know that we largely are guided by the Holy Spirit through reading His Word, through getting into the Bible. We are largely guided by the Holy Spirit through prayer, through spending time talking to Him and listening to Him. The Holy Spirit is our guidance system if we will allow it to be, Him to be, if we will surrender ourselves to Him to be so. Here's the second thing we see about the movement of the Holy Spirit in the beginning church. The Holy Spirit was the source of their leadership. Of their leadership. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, they were looking for some leaders to distribute food of all things. And it says, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them." This is people that are going to serve food to widows, for crying out loud. And they're looking for people who are leaders who will be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Those are high criteria for a food server. In Acts chapter 7, verse 55, and in Acts 11, verse 24, it talks about Stephen and Barnabas. They were some they chose being full of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul tells them that it was the Holy Spirit that made them overseers over the church of God. This is the number one trait for leadership in the church. You know, we can look for someone who has all the right gifts and all the right talents. And if we can match the right gifts and the right talents, we know we're probably going to get a really good job. But much more important for leaders in the church is that they live a life filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll take somebody who's given themselves to the Holy Spirit over somebody's gifts and talents any day of the week and twice on Sunday. I'm much more concerned about their passion for God and their surrendering to God than whatever gifts and talents they can muster. When God chooses a leader, He always, always, always looks first at the heart. Listen, the Holy Spirit makes the difference, friends, between a good job and a God job. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to do just a good job in my life. I want to do God's job. I want a God job in my life. And that's what we look for in leaders. Here's the third thing, friends, that we see the Holy Spirit do in this story of the beginning church in Acts. The Holy Spirit was their source of daily courage and power. As we read earlier in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Friends, that's the power and courage. It's there to be witnessed. It's there to help them witness to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I've shared this before as well, I believe, but do you realize that statistics tell us that 80% of people who call themselves born-again Christians have never shared their faith with anyone? Not a single solitary soul, not with anyone. Now, I don't believe those statistics include what we do for Christ and how we show Christ to others. I believe it's only verbalizing the message of Jesus to others, and we should show Christ. But friends, we also need to tell people about this hope we have in Jesus. 80% of people who call themselves born-again Christians never, ever have done it in their whole life. Do you know what the biggest reason is that people don't tell about Jesus? When I ask them, do you know what they tell me? What do you think they tell me is the biggest reason? Fear, exactly. It's the same answer every time I ask the question. It's fear. They're scared. They're afraid. They don't feel like they know enough to be able to tell somebody else about Jesus, or they don't feel like they know the right way, that they know how, or they feel like they'll be rejected by their friends or their family members by sharing. Does that sound like the power and the courage of the Holy Spirit? Does that sound like the same power that gave people a different language to talk to people that couldn't even speak in their own language? And we got people that are our friends and neighbors that we can talk to that know our language, but we don't believe God will give us the words to be able to speak to them? That doesn't sound like the power and courage of the Holy Spirit at all to me. As a church, we've got to remember that we don't share about Jesus and we don't get people to believe in Jesus by our own power. You see, within you and me as a believer in Jesus, as a Christian, is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is powerful and will give you all that you need to share if you just step out and do it. What if the apostles on that day would have just stayed in the room? Where they saw the wind thunder and the fire come down and then they just went back and sat at the table. What if they hadn't gone out to where all those people were that God had already planned and put together and relied on the Holy Spirit's power to work in their life? You know what would have happened? If they would have stayed in the room, you and I wouldn't be here today. They were his tool for the church, the beginning of the church, for it to begin. And if it never would have got started because of fear, it never would have happened. Beyond sharing Jesus, the Holy Spirit gives us power and courage in every area of our lives. One of Satan's biggest tactics, friends, is fear. Understand that fear never comes from God. God does not play the guilt game. God does not play the fear game. Fear comes from Satan. And if he can get us to be afraid, then we can't live with the fullness of Jesus Christ. There's a great movie out several years ago called Facing the Giants, a Christian movie. If you've not seen it, you ought to. It's really powerful. A great movie. But in that movie, they point out the fact that fear not is in the Bible. Those words, fear not, 365 times. That's one time for every day of the year. Fear not. That's what God tells us. He doesn't tell us to fear. He says, fear not. Listen to 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 very closely and claim it for your life. It says this, it says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit that's in you is greater than that fear that's out there. It's greater than he that's in the world. Now, friends, here's the thing with all the roles of the Holy Spirit. We often miss them in our lives. And the reason we do is because we don't pay enough attention to the Holy Spirit's role to us individually. We, as sinful human beings, are crackpots. Oh, I said that wrong, didn't I? We're cracked pots. We're cracked pots. We leak. The Holy Spirit's always there, always available to us, but it's if we're not consistently turning to him to be refilled, we end up doing things by our own power, by our own potential, instead of by God's power. And what eventually happens when you're doing it by your power is you end up being frustrated, you end up being confused, and you end up coming to shortcomings in life because you can't and weren't meant to do it by yourself. The church can't and wasn't meant to do it by ourselves. And if the church is only doing all the good things we do by our own power and we're not paying attention to the Holy Spirit and clicking in with the Spirit, then we're going to go this far when the Spirit wants to take us much, much farther. Acts chapter 5, verse 32 tells us that our fullness of the Holy Spirit is directly tied to our obedience to God. It says this, it says, we are witnesses of all these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to us who obey him. If we want the church to arise, we have got to be God's first. And we have got to obey him. Daily, we've got to be reading the Word of God. Daily, we've got to be in prayer. Daily, we've got to surrender our lives to him and to his authority in our lives. Daily, we've got to choose to do the things that God would have us do. Use the old WWJD thing if that works for you. What would Jesus do? And then do it. If we do that, friends, if we obey God, you know what's going to happen? The church is going to arise. The church is going to arise. I want to conclude this morning by wrapping up with a story that I believe illustrates for us what it's like to be connected to be full of the Holy Spirit, the difference. And then next we're going to get into what the message that God gives us to do with this power that he's given us for the church to share by the Holy Spirit. But first, how many of you have ever ridden a horse? Some people have ridden a horse. How many have ever ridden a horse without stirrups? A couple people. That's a lot harder to do, isn't it? You have to have pretty strong legs to be able to keep yourself up if you're going any speed at all, not if you're on that little pony train that they're taking you around in a circle. That doesn't count if you raised your hand for that. But if you're really going to ride a horse without stirrups, it's pretty significant. They're pretty important for you to have. As a matter of fact, here's what the story is. In the year 1066, that's a long time ago, Edward the Confessor died, leaving no heir to the throne of England. Well, Harold, Earl of Essex, immediately took the throne for himself and held it for four tumultuous weeks until William, Duke of Normandy, invaded England to take it from him. The fight that ensued became known as the Battle of Hastings. Some of us have heard of that. When the English and the Norman armies met at Hastings, their forces were evenly matched. But it was William's invention of the stirrup that turned the tide of the battle to his favor. You see, horses had long been used in the Middle Ages in military strategies, but their roles had been limited to support and transport. When the English arrived at Hastings, they came on horseback, but when they prepared to go out for battle, they sent the horses to the rear. Experience had taught them that an armed knight on horseback was too easily toppled in battle. They didn't have stirrups to keep them on top of their mounts. And without a horse, a knight was a harmless and vulnerable person. The English, therefore, prepared to engage their enemy in the traditional style of warfare, hand-to-hand combat. William began the battle with an artillery barrage of his archers, and then he charged with his infantry. When the English defenses held firm, William unveiled his secret weapon, mounted knights whose feet were secured to their horses with stirrups. From that secure platform, the knights were able to fight with a force previously unknown in military history. The English army was routed, and Harold was killed. Duke William of Normandy became William I, King of England, better known as William the Conqueror. As a result of William's conquest, England rose to influence and power and gave birth to many of the advances of Western civilization, including the United States of America. Friends, listen to me. The Holy Spirit is the stirrup. The Holy Spirit is the stirrup. You may be up on that horse, but if your feet aren't in the stirrups, you're going to teeter around on that big stallion. You won't be able to go by much speed or much power in your advances, because power only comes when your feet are locked into the stirrups, which is the Holy Spirit. You see, when the church locks in to the Holy Spirit, it arises. It arises. And when it doesn't, you know what it does? It blacks out. And that's happening to churches all across our country. Churches that aren't connected to the Holy Spirit, and they're blacking out and they're dying. We either stay in step with the Spirit or we go a different direction than the Spirit. Let's pray together. God, from the time that I have come here and before in my life for many, many years, it has been my heart to keep in step with your Spirit. It is my heart for our church that we keep in step with your Spirit. It doesn't really matter what our opinions are. It doesn't really matter what we think should happen or how we think things should go. What matters is, are we connected to the Holy Spirit? Are we in step with you? Are we going where you're calling us to go? Are we doing what you're calling us to do? Because any other direction is obviously not your direction. And as we think about decisions that have to be made and votes that have to be taken, as we think about new life coming and Willie and Courtney being called by you to another place and someone else being called to this place, God, we know that your Spirit's at work, and we don't want to miss that. So it doesn't matter what my opinion or my thought is, God, it really doesn't. I only want to be in step with you. If things go the way I think they should or go the way I don't think they should, as long as it's in step with you, I'm there. And God, I just pray that we as a people and we as a church, we listen to your spirit. We do what we need to do to know your spirit's call. We read your word and we get in prayer and we learn those things about you so that when you say step, we step. And when you say wait, like you said to the apostles in the beginning, we wait. And when you say left, we go left. And when you say right, we go right. And we say and stay in step with you every step of the way. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Fill the hearts of your faithful. Rekindle in us the fire of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now perhaps if you're a guest or maybe if you're here even all the time, you're wondering what was this message they spoke in a different language. We didn't talk about that today, did we? That comes next week. So make sure you come back to hear about the message.